Just a few years ago, I believe it was in 2019, the BBC conducted a large national survey on morality. And a large number of people were asked what they thought was right and wrong, their views on certain moral questions. Some of the answers are interesting. To give you a few examples, 35% of people asked said they thought men and women do have different gender roles. Grievously, 75% said abortion is morally acceptable. 52% said it's acceptable to alter a baby's genes for health reasons. Perhaps surprisingly, 60% thought the death penalty should be brought back. Now, one thing that was interesting that came up in the survey is it revealed that a lot of people don't live up to their own moral standards. So, for example, 18%, so almost a fifth of people asked, admitted they had had an affair. But amongst that number, 60% of them said they knew it was morally wrong to do so. Similarly, from the large number who confessed to taking illegal drugs, almost half, 43% of them, said they knew it was morally wrong to do so. But I share this with you because the main conclusion of the creators of this survey is they said that what people believe about right and wrong varies wildly. That there is no consensus in Britain today about moral values. There is no universal moral standard that everyone agrees on, even on a basic level. And I mention all of this to you because it's evidence of what we already know as Christians, that we live in a very morally confused age. Very morally confused, when there's no agreement on who can say what's right and wrong, what is even basic right and wrong. But all of that is not to discourage us. It's to highlight to us the good news. That as we look at our scripture this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us great clarity. Wonderful, pure, moral clarity that we so desperately need. As we listen to our scripture, the Lord Jesus makes the truth clear. There is a perfect moral standard for all mankind to live by. There is the holy law of God. A law that God, our creator and our Lord, has made so clear to us. And moreover, how good this law really is. As the Lord Jesus makes clear to us, the true meaning, the true spirit of God's law, is it is a law of love. It's about love from beginning to end, true love. That we're to love God and love our neighbour. And it's that law that I want to contemplate with you this morning. And how good it is for us. If you remember where we're up to in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus is in the last few days of his earthly life and he's preaching in the temple. And as he's declaring the good news of God's kingdom, the temple leaders, the Pharisees, the elite, the priests are combining together to try and pull him down. They hate him. They hate him because he's exposed that they're frauds, that they're not godly people. And so they've come at him with a series of attacks, trying to humiliate him or trip him up and to turn the people against him. And each time we've seen the Lord Jesus, with his perfect wisdom, he actually exposes them all the more for their hypocrisy and their wickedness. And he just tells them the truth. Well, here we're told that, again, the attacks keep coming. And so the Pharisees It says they gather together. Now, there's an echo there of Psalm 2 that we're meant to remember, of how evil rulers will gather together against the Lord's anointed. Here they are again. They're fulfilling scripture and they don't even know it. But this time they send a clever lawyer, someone who would have known God's word in and out. And he comes with a question. Again, we know their motives aren't good. But Jesus, what is the great commandment? What's the most important commandment in the scriptures? And really by saying that, he's saying, what's the commandment that sums up all of God's law? And what is it that we're meant to try and do and live for more than anything else? Now, that question was actually debated a lot amongst the Jews around this time. You probably know there are 613, apparently, laws and commands in the Old Testament. And there were various rabbis and teachers arguing over what's the greatest, what's the most important. Some said the most important is do no harm to another. Some said, yes, it's to love God first. But others said things like, well, it's giving to the poor, or it's honouring mother and father. And in fact, there were lots of debates going on. And that wasn't just some theoretical academic debate in an ivory tower. It really mattered for people. How do I do what's right? How do I please God? What's life meant to be about? Now maybe the Pharisees are hoping that Jesus was going to get lost in the muddle of all those debates that were going on. Perhaps he's going to get tied in knots saying, well, this person said this and that person said this, and maybe he'll offend this group or offend that group. Maybe they're hoping he's going to say something controversial and then they can accuse him of blasphemy again or something like that. And what I love is so wonderful about this is there's no umming and ahhing with Jesus. There's just absolute clarity. No, this is the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Which means really, love God first. And love him with all that you are, in a way that affects everything in your life, your whole being. This is the goal and the aim of everything, that we live to love God. And then secondly, following from this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, look, that's the sum of the law. That's what it's all about. And as you heard, the Lord Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is a tremendously important passage in the Old Testament. And precious still even today to Jewish people. Because it contains what's known as the Shema, which is the word for hear. And it's the teaching, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Meaning there's only one God. And one true and living God, and he is our God. And we will worship him. We are in covenant to him. We will serve and obey him. And that means we're going to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, isn't it wonderful that that's the command? That God isn't just interested in an outward obedience or rituals, but he's looking at the very core of who we are and desires our love, fellowship, a relationship with us. And then the second command, it comes from Leviticus in chapter 19, and a section of the law that's all about just treating people fairly. Don't steal from people. Tell the truth to people. And that's all summed up at the end by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Now what you might not know, and it seems astonishing in hindsight, but the Lord Jesus is the first person in all of history, despite all the debates and all the different rabbis, he's the first person to put these two commandments together and to give them this emphasis. To make the point that love is the main thing. And you look at other religious systems and their codes or teachings and whatever. Still, Jesus is the first one to put them together like this and say, actually, this is the central thing. Isn't that astonishing? How blind we are in sin. And this emphasis on love in Christianity that you then find in the rest of the New Testament, it all comes from our Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So consider with me the tremendous moral clarity of what Jesus says here. That first, everything begins with God. Everything begins with God. The Lord our God is one. I know it's not PC, but the absolute truth, I'm telling you the truth, there's only one God. The living God who is over and before everything. He is eternal, infinite, a glorious being who is perfect in ways that we can't comprehend because we can't measure how great and awesome he is in every way. Isn't it just wonderful to talk about him? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's present everywhere. You're in his presence now. He's revealed himself. He's so gracious. He's come down to his creation and he's spoken to us through prophets and revealed himself and set aside this one nation of Israel for his purposes to work through them and reveal himself. And he's just. He's righteous. He's absolutely straight. That he never lies. He will never fail or go back on you. And he's created everything out of nothing. The sovereign Lord. And he is a God who is love. And again, in ways where we can't conceive of his being. He is love. He's perfect love and he's the source of all love. So the wonderful thing is it means that all morality comes from him. True right and wrong comes from him, the Holy One. Now, this is wonderful good news. There is an absolute standard of right and wrong, good and evil. There's an objective good and evil. And it's defined by this glorious being and who he is. He authoritatively says what's true and false. So it means we do not have to float around, tossed around on the waves of relativism. That is sweeping up our society, where we don't know up from down, or man from woman, or good from evil. It's not that human beings, or governments, or cultures define what's right and wrong, because human beings change like the wind, and it's utterly unreliable. But hallelujah, there is a fixed goodness. It doesn't change. The living Lord God. And as I said to you, how wonderful that the great commandment is to love him. It really is all about love, to know him, this infinite goodness, to enjoy him and worship him. That he is a God worthy to be loved with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Isn't it wonderful that that's what you were made for? This is your purpose. You were created to love this glorious God. It's the meaning of the universe. How wonderful, you have the privilege that you've come here this morning to come before his face and to meet with him. A large part of love, according to the Bible, is longing, desiring, wanting, and an affectionate longing for what's good, seeking after it. And we might hear this commandment and this amazing, awesome God, and we think, how could I live up to this? Well, a large part of it is to long for him, to seek him, to long to love like this, for your heart to catch a glimpse of his glory and to be stirred up to want to know more of him. This is the first thing that, just very simply, morality comes from God. It's from God and it's about God. And sometimes philosophers and clever people say, can we be good without God? Can you be a good, moral, kind, charitable person without God and Christianity and religion? The answer is no. No, you can't. You can't do any of it without God. Because he is unchanging goodness. He's goodness itself. To live without him is to be without true goodness. Well, following from this then, consider again that the clarity of what Jesus tells us. There is a moral law that he's revealed. God has spoken. He's given us these laws and commandments. We're blessed with the Bible. And as Jesus tells you here so clearly, his law applies to us. And to us today. It's not a relic from the past. Not just for a particular time and culture. There's an unchanging good moral law we're to obey. Now there's a helpful distinction to understand about the commandments in the Bible. You have in the Old Testament some laws that are ceremonial. They are rules about purity and worship and about outward things and about ways to dress and the duties of the priests in the old temple. But they were just temporary. Now that Christ has come in the fullness of God's truth, they fall away. We don't have to keep them. They are like scaffolding you put up on a building as it's going up. And then when the building is finished, you take the scaffolding away. There's ceremonial laws that we can learn still from and the spiritual truth in them, but they're not laws we're obeying the same way. There are also, in the Old Testament, civil laws, judicial laws for the nation of Israel. You know, they were a special nation for a time where they were God's kingdom on earth. And they were the vehicle through which God was going to bring his truth to the world and ultimately bring in the Savior. But those laws then don't apply to us directly the same way. Because the church is not a nation on earth in the same way anymore. Now we are a universal people and we're awaiting the kingdom of God. It's more like we're in exile. But we can learn from these laws, civil laws, and we can learn from their wisdom and the general equity of them and how nations should govern and how justice should work. And there's wisdom in them. But there's a third category, so clearly in the scriptures, of an unchanging moral law. And it's all summed up here in this law of love. And there are other commandments that tell you what it looks like in practice. Like the Ten Commandments are the fleshing out of this moral law of love. Don't steal, honor your mother and father, keep the Lord's day, honor the Lord your God. That's the law of love in more detail. But there's this unchanging moral law. And so there's no conflict between these commandments we're to obey and love. They're teaching us how to love. Love doesn't replace these commandments we've been given. The law of God is to love, and to love is to keep his laws. And I'm just trying to emphasize this because I think there's a lot of confusion amongst Christians about this. Christians who've been taught to, who are mistaken, who think that the law of God has nothing to do with us as Christians. That the only law for us now is love in the sense of be kind and be nice to people. That those Old Testament laws, as none of them apply to us. And we're saved by grace, so why do we need to worry about commandments? But you remember what Paul says in Romans? We establish the law thanks to grace and God's mercy. The gospel, if you like, establishes the law and sends us to the law to teach us how to live. Yes, it's not how we're saved, but God's laws are good. And they're still binding on us today. Just as when they were spoken at Sinai. What we need in our relativistic, confused age is a tremendous simplicity and clarity to come back to the law of God. Consider again the clarity Jesus gives us. That there's an order to love. First, love God. And then secondly, love the neighbor. Now really, there's three loves that Jesus speaks about here, aren't there? Love for God, love for neighbor, and love for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an order. Well, Now, when God says love people as you love yourself, that does not mean love yourself first so you can love others. Again, I've heard people misunderstand it this way. And so they say, I need to work on me, on loving myself and accepting myself before I can focus on others. Have you come across that kind of thing? That's not what it means. That's really the misunderstanding. The honest truth is, none of us have a hard time loving ourselves. We all naturally put ourselves first and think about our needs and wants all the time. And even if you struggle with confidence or self-worth, the truth is that's because you're in love with a wrong idea of yourself. And you're trying to be something that you're not, and you're not happy because you're not. No, really what the Lord is saying here is that our loving ourselves is actually the real problem. We love ourselves too much. Our hearts are all jumbled up and our loves are in the wrong order. We all love ourselves first, other people second, God maybe. And that's what sin does. It's warped us internally on that deep fundamental level that we don't love in the right order. We're always curved in on ourselves, looking at ourselves, thinking about ourselves. And these commandments are teaching us to reverse that. But what you've got to desperately do is love God first, others second, and yourself last as an afterthought. Because true love is about putting others first. It's about recognizing the value of others. It's about denying yourself sacrificially to lift up somebody else. That's what real love is. That's the way that God loves. It's self-denial, not self-fulfillment. And so it is so different from the world's idea of love that you and I are getting bombarded with all the time trying to shape our thinking. There's the trivial, superficial way we speak about love in pop songs and movies. There's the idea that love is just an emotion, just a good feeling, so you can fall into it and fall out of it. Love is not like that. Love is a commitment and a devotion and a service to treasure and to prize and to serve someone else. So consider as well, the Lord Jesus says these two commandments go together. They're inseparable. Just as you can't be really good and love your neighbor without God, neither can you love God if you don't love your neighbor. You can be interested in truth and religion, but neglect to do any practical good to your fellow human beings at all. If you don't actually help somebody, what good is your religion? No good at all. You can think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know there's some very religious people who would have said they love God. There's a priest and a Levite who all pass by that man when he's been beaten up and he's lying on the roadside in desperate need of help. But they're in such a rush to maintain their purity and to get to the temple, they won't touch him. If you don't love your neighbor who you can see, you're never going to love God who you cannot see. So true love is doing good to neighbor. Not a concept, but a deed. It's got to be shown. It's got to be an action, not just a word. Nothing has so debased the meaning of the word love than people who talk about it but don't show it. It's like when James says in his letter, if you bless the poor and hungry with kind words, be warmed and filled and depart in peace, but you don't feed them, well, that religion is worthless. In fact, you show love to God by showing love to others. Think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the Lord praises his people who visited the prisoners, who fed the hungry, who tended to the wounded. And he says, it's as if you did it to me. And so they're inseparable. So there's tremendous clarity that from these two amazing, wonderful commandments of love, you can build, you can guide, you can find everything that we need to live. But then perhaps most importantly of all, the clarity that this gives us is how we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. How we desperately need the Holy Spirit if we are going to live by the law of love. You notice the Lord Jesus uses an interesting picture here. He says the law and the prophets all hang on these two commandments. So it's a bit like he's saying, you know, these two commandments are like two pegs in a wall. And all the other commandments are like in a heavy bag that's hanging off them. So if you lose those two pegs, if you're not doing these two commandments, everything else just falls to the ground. They're that important. If you don't have love, love for God, love for neighbor, everything else, all the other commandments, it's not worth anything at all. And you can be as religious or as strict and obey the rules as well as you can, but if you're not loving God first and neighbor sincerely, there's no point. The Lord's telling you, Christian, not to be distracted, but to keep the main thing the main thing. Isn't that wonderful? So many things we debate as Christians, and they're important. So many things and mysteries we look into, and there can be different opinions and judgments, and that's good, and that's how we learn, and there's things we get wrong, and we're growing. But never let the main thing be obscured. It's love. So to keep God's commands, to be truly good, our hearts have to be changed. And this is why Christianity is truly supernatural. And we believe in the power of God to change your life. We're not here just so that there's a few rules and 10 commandments written down so that you can study them, learn them, and try and do them. Christianity is so much more. It is about the power of God entering your life and changing you so that you learn to love like this. Flipping your heart upside down so that your selfishness becomes a love for others. And this is the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. You can be a Christian outwardly, if I could put it that way, or in name only, and be very dutiful in coming to church and sincerely trying your best. But a real Christian, according to Scripture, is one who is transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a power that comes into you that fills you with God's love and changes you so you walk in the way of this law. Now, naturally, if I could give you a picture, in our fallenness as sinners, our capacity to love is like a little trickle in a very dry riverbed. And we can try as best as we can to love others, but on a hot day, it very quickly dries up to nothing. You meet a difficult person. You meet someone who's draining. Naturally speaking, how do you love them? What we need is for God to open our eyes to his love. And then it's like this vast torrent, an ever-increasing river of surging power of love that can flood through you, that never runs dry. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about him shedding abroad the love of God in your heart. Don't you long for more of that? This is the promise you heard from Jeremiah. That God would, seeing how his people had sinned and failed, he was going to do something new. There was going to be a great outpouring of his Spirit with the coming of Jesus that would bring not just the forgiveness of sins, but he would take his law and write it on his people's hearts. Again, it's a picture, but what's he saying? That these wonderful laws of love, God's going to put it inside you so it's part of you. And you love to do it. And that's the Holy Spirit who's going to do that in you. Maybe as a Christian you feel so defeated and discouraged Because you've been trying again and again and again. And you realize you fall short. That you have this wonderful promise of the Spirit. Through Christ, you're forgiven. And you can come to him to be renewed and picked up and refreshed. And he can work through you and increasingly make you like Christ. It's like the promise that's given through Ezekiel, that our hearts are like stony hard, but God will make them hearts of flesh by the Holy Spirit's power. I wanted someone to put it this way. The law is like a set of railroad tracks. You've got the two rails of love God and love your neighbor. And they set out how to live and we want to steam along them. But you and I by ourselves are just like an old steam train. A giant lump of heavy, immovable metal. You can't push it along the tracks, no matter how hard you try. But you get some coal in that boiler. You get it hot. You start steaming it up. And that train's going to fly along the track. And when the fire of the Holy Spirit is dwelling within, you're going to run in the way of these commandments, Christian, and grow in your love. And we cannot keep these commandments without daily depending on the Spirit, humbly longing and seeking for him and praying he would do this. He is the gift we must ask for, the presence that we must seek. We must come to the means of grace he's given us. Of the preaching of scripture, the giving of the sacraments, like this evening service. And it's there he's going to meet with us and, if you like, put in the coal and the fire. And the key thing the Holy Spirit does so that you're on fire with this love is he opens your eyes to see Jesus more and more. He'll help you see also more clearly all that the Lord Jesus is in all his glory. And to see more clearly the greatness of what he's done for you at the cross. When you first become a Christian, you're amazed, you're in awe of what Jesus did, that he died for you. He took your sin that would have sent you to hell, and he suffered for it so that you could be set free and made a child of God. And then over time, we get a little jaded and we lose that sense of awe. But we begin to realize our sins are so much worse than we'd first thought. And we struggle and we don't do the right things. Well, what God the Holy Spirit does is he takes us back to the cross. He takes us back to Christ. And he says, actually, the cross is much bigger than you think. The Lord Jesus is greater than you think. His glory is more. And his love for you that has dealt with all sin is even greater than you thought. And he opens your eyes wider and wider to take in more and more of the love of Jesus Christ. There's that, maybe one of the most touching stories in the Bible is of the woman who was a prostitute who came to Jesus when he was sitting in a Pharisee's house. And the Pharisees had shamed him. They'd given him none of the usual hospitality to honor him. But she loved Jesus. And as best she could, she tried to show that honor to him. So with her and with her tears, she washed his feet. And she began to kiss them. And the Lord says the most wonderful thing about her. He says, whoever is forgiven much, loves much. She was a woman who knew how much she'd been forgiven. And so she loved God much. And that's, if you like, the logic and the power of it. As God opens your eyes to see how much you're forgiven, how greatness his love is, what Jesus has done, then we love him much. So we have tremendous clarity, brothers and sisters. We have this most wonderful law of love. What a wonderful thing to be able to show the world, our neighbors and colleagues around us, this is the way to live it, for the power to do it. Comes from the Holy Spirit as he fixes your eyes on Jesus. Or the heights, the depths, the lengths, the breadths of the love of God. And I pray that you will be clear that you'll see this. May God move your heart this morning so you long for this love. May he fill you with it. Love God and love your neighbor. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for your law. You've given us, Lord, a wonderful law and command of love, that our high calling is to love you, to know you, the everlasting, glorious God. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he comes to change our cold, sinful, selfish hearts. That he's come to reveal the greatness of your love to us. Well, please forgive us, Father, for we doubt your love. We underestimate it. And we pray, Lord, that you'd take us back to the cross. You'd help us to fix our minds upon it. And to see there the enormity of Jesus, our Savior, dying for his enemies. Dying for us as sinners. So great is your love in giving us your Son. Oh Lord, help us to know the heights, the depths, the lengths and the breadths of your love. And teach us, we pray, to love you in turn and to love each other for Jesus' sake. Amen.